Just another Sunday of music at Mount Olivet. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to another Sunday morning. That time in our week when we can set everything aside and just focus on your word. For fresh starts and second chances. For the blanket of snow that makes everything in your creation so beautiful. For sunshine, S-U-N and S-O-N. For your Holy Spirit and the person that nudged us to come to church this morning, we give you thanks. For the person to our left and to our right, and the one in front of us and the one behind us, this community that we call home. For the custodians that keep our building clean and warm. For Linda and Justin that bring us your word in such a magnificent way, we give you thanks. For our families, dear Lord, and all the quirks that make our families, we give you thanks. Calm our hearts and our minds that we might hear your word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know why this just popped into my head, but I remember I grew up at Mount Olivet, and Pastor Youngdell every few Sundays would say, okay, I want you all to stand up and introduce yourselves to your neighbor. And of course, all us Lutherans would be like, well, first I got to wipe the sweat off my palm, and then I have to reach. Why that just came into my head, I don't know. I won't make you do it. So this past Wednesday, our Friends Forever group at church, 54 of us, headed over to the Chanhassen Dinner Theater to watch a musical production of Grease. And if you're a certain age, you know this story well. The movie starred John Travolta and Olivia Newton-John and debuted my sophomore year in high school. So we listened to this record over and over again. It filled my head with earworm songs like, you're the one that I want, you're the only one I want, woo hoo hoo, honey. And we go together like ram-a-lam-a-lam-a, ka-ding-a-ka-ding-a-dong. You know those, which have been in my head mercifully, I don't know, all week long again. Thank you very much. It is a love story about star-crossed high school sweethearts, two kids from different sides of the tracks. Sandy in her blonde ponytail, saddle shoes, and poodle skirt meets Danny with his greased back hair, cigarettes rolled up in the sleeve of his white t-shirt, black leather jacket, tough guy at their beach vacations. Away from the cliques and the peer pressures and superficialities that define their lives, they're free to be who they truly are on the inside and fall madly in love. When their dreamy summer ends and they bid each other adieu to head off to their own schools, something happens. There is a change of plans. Sandy's family decides to move, and they both end up at Rydell High, unbeknownst to them, to the same school, Danny's school. So this should be good news, right? They get to be reunited at high school. Well, not so much. Danny's got a tough guy image to maintain. His gang is depending on him. And Sandy's new friends don't want this prim and proper girl to move in on their territory, of which they consider Danny to be part of. And so the two of them are stuck navigating the rough seas of love. Do they do what their past and their friends and their reputations expect of them, or do they break out of their molds, risk their reputations, and follow their hearts? Our reputation, as the world sees us, is made up of so many, many things, particularly in high school. How we look, where we work, how we spend our free time and with whom. What do we post? Who do we follow? The look on our face, the words on our lips. Sometimes these things can give us an idea into the window of who a person is. But more often than not, there's a whole lot more to the story of each of us than meets the eye. So too was it in Jesus' time. In this sermon series over the last few weeks, we've watched as Luke recounts the tales of Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan and the waters, the heavens opening up and God saying, "This is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." As Jesus gets away from it all and goes to the hills and prays, and there he is tempted by the devil. As Jesus preaches to his home congregation, and it doesn't go so well. And then as he gathers up his friends from their fishing boats and takes his disciples out, promising them that now they will fish for people to teach and to heal. Along the way, Jesus gathers up people wherever he is, and he says, "If you want to follow me, this is how my people are. You will love your enemies. You will do good to those who hate you." Luke 7:27. "You will do to others as you would have them do to you." Luke 7:31. "You will be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Luke 7:36. "Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you." Luke 7:38. And then we come to today's gospel lesson, the gospel of the centurion, which is why we saying, "And the walls came a crumbling down." You history buffs know that the Roman centurions back in Jesus' day were actually paid mercenaries, soldiers hired to do the will of whomever paid them, whomever their employer was. In this case, the Romans paid him to occupy Capernaum, Jesus' people. The soldier had a slave who was dying. And when he fell ill, the centurion cared enough about him or about losing him that after he had exhausted all his possibilities to help his servant, he went to Jesus, the young man that was rumored to be performing miracles. He went to him as his last chance to heal his servant. So knowing Jesus was Jewish, the commanding soldier sent Jewish elders to see Jesus, to plead for his help, to vouch for him, to tell them that even though he was the man who was oppressing them, he was worthy of this favor because he had built the Jews a temple. Then he appealed to Jesus as a fellow leader, saying, "My men listen to my command, and I know that your authority will listen to yours too. But speak only the word, and my servant will be healed." So the centurion, the commander of the occupying forces of mercenaries, tough guy, Danny-like characters, but on steroids, plead with Jesus, kind, innocent, and loving like Sandy, for the life of his servant. So what does Jesus do? What a pickle. I imagine the centurion fellow soldiers, not to mention his Roman employees, are none too happy that he has sought out Jesus for his help. And I imagine that Jesus' friends and neighbors who have been occupied by this man would have something to say about Jesus helping him. And yet, Jesus does exactly what he had been preaching all along. We do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We even love our enemies. And so, ignoring opinions and expectations and whatever their reputation is, they ignore it all and focus only on their Heavenly Father. And Jesus grants the soldier's wish and heals the servant. And then he goes one step further and turns to his followers and says, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I seen such faith as this man had in me." He praises his enemy's faith. It is hard work being a follower of Jesus. Sometimes we just want to be human. We want to divide up. We want to get angry. We want to hold grudges. It's so much easier to just find our clique, to put on our poodle skirts or our black leather and just slide in line with whoever best fits most of who we are. But Jesus asks us to do better as his followers, to love those that we don't even like, to do good, expecting nothing in return, to forgive as we have been forgiven. And as we all know, when things are smooth and everyone's dancing at the sock hop, that's really easy. But when the rumbles begin, not so much. In times like that, the only thing we can do to bridge that gap, to move us from anger into love, is Jesus and his prayer. We pray for help to do exactly that which we are called to do, to love one another exactly as God has loved us. I'll close with this. Our gospel challenge for the week. Whether we're more Danny Zuko or more Sandra Dee, may we all turn to Jesus and say, "I'll do my very, very best, Jesus, to follow your words, because I'm hopelessly devoted to you." Amen.